and hallelujah, grace be unto you. I extend to you, as I do each and every week, grace and peace from God the Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we continue our series today of God, how can you allow suffering? I have a story to read, but I would like to set this story up, and it's a very difficult story. It's a true story, and I believe you may be shocked. I would like to first announce, before I tell you this story, that we preach here from the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
And there, when I stand up here and teach, whether it's here or Wednesday night, or our men teach, or our teachers teach to the children, it is with the Word of God. Jeremiah 23:29 says, God speaking, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Glory be unto the Word of God. John chapter 16, verse 33 reads this way. Jesus speaking, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus says that we will have tribulations. God, how can you allow suffering? Jesus said, you will have tribulations. We've had two missions offerings recently. Now, each and every month, Living Hope Church gives a percentage of our tithes and offerings that are brought in through your generous hearts and your offerings. And we send a percentage of that to the North American Mission Board and the International Mission Board. We also support missionaries independently overseas. Recently, we gave the McGuire State offering last week, and we would like to announce that through your generous hearts, we were able to send $500 to our state missions just by itself. Amen. Hallelujah. And to ROC Ministries, which operates in El Salvador, we would like to announce that we raised through your generous hearts, and the Lord speaking to you, we were able to raise a little over $600 to send to them, which is wonderful. They are about to enter Vacation Bible School down there, and so that's a wonderful thing. You may wonder why I'm bringing this forward. You must understand that there is no shortage of missionaries. There is a shortage of providing for them. Once they have been provided for, they rush to the mission field like a groom rushing to his new bride. They go with all of their hearts, including to Syria. And David Platt, our director of International Missions Boards, periodically, usually 15 to 20 times a year, gets a call, usually in the middle of the night, that one of our missionaries or a group of missionaries have lost their lives in the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the world. I would like to read you an account of what happened in August of this year. In Syria, during August of this year, 12 missionaries were captured by ISIS. A 12-year-old boy was tortured and killed, and along with 11 other Christians, by these terrorists. These 12 Christians were converted Muslims. And after their capture by ISIS, they were told they could live if they only renounced publicly Christ and recommitted to Islam. They all refused. The 12 were separated into two villages, 4 into one village, 8 into the other. In the village that had 4, the 12-year-old son, his father, who was the missionary pastor, and 2 missionary workers, the other 8 were taken to the second village. In the village of 4, after him refusing to renounce Jesus Christ, ISIS tortured this 12-year-old boy and cut off his fingertips in front of his father. They were then severely beaten and publicly crucified, all 4 of them. Wonder we don't see that in the news. They were left on the crosses for 2 days for all to see. In the village of 8, it was 6 men and 2 women. Again, they were offered life if they renounced Jesus Christ. They all refused. They were, each and every one of them, viciously beaten and offered life several more times. Beaten, offered life, beaten, offered life, beaten, and offered life. Just renounce Jesus Christ and you can live. They all refused. The two women were then publicly brutalized and raped repeatedly while they prayed. All eight were then placed on their knees in front of the village and offered life a final time if they converted. Again, they refused. It is reported by the villagers that they were all praying aloud in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, while praying the Lord's Prayer, they all personally lifted their heads to allow their heads to be removed. One of the women looked up, her face shone, and she spoke, "Jesus." Then they were one by one beheaded, all while praying without ceasing. Since 2004, the Christian population in that area has fallen by two-thirds. ISIS still holds the territory. However, the report continues that the underground church is now rapidly growing and God is adding to them daily. And the converts are all Muslims that witnessed these people. I hope that I can stand as strong and pray for my captors as these women did and as these men did. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Today, this kind of story, the things that we see in the world, brings the question, God, how can you allow suffering? Please turn in the Word of God to Psalm chapter 23. You all know that I have preached a series on this psalm. I've preached several messages on this psalm, all with a slightly different context. Today's question is the most common question that as a pastor that I get other than the existence of God. I'm reminded that the first time I preached Psalm 23 in a series was as pastor of this church. And we had a sweet lady that began attending here at that time. She has since become our director of prayer, Miss Earlene. She is a wonderful, godly woman, and she lifts me up in prayer continually. I am so grateful for that. You know, since the world contains so much sorrow, people believe that there cannot be a God that is all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-loving at the same time. They conclude that by following these lines of thought. First, if there is suffering, then God, He can be omniscient and He can be omnipotent, but He simply cannot be a loving God. In other words, God doesn't care about me, is what they say. Now, logically speaking, this would be a very scary God. Who wants a God that's all-powerful, all-present, and not a loving God? Because, in addition, He would be scary because this would be a God that would disregard the rules of right and wrong. He would disregard His own moral law that we have learned about. It's a warped view because none of us goes to bed at night worried that tomorrow morning we will get up and there will be no gravity. In other words, our God keeps things in place that allows for our existence. We're not worried that right or wrong will change. The second idea is that God is all-loving and God is all-powerful, but God is not omniscient. So bad things slip by Him. In other words, He's a blinded or limited intellect God. Now, this is a completely ridiculous idea. The Creator of the universe and everything in it misses things? Things slip by? It's a ridiculous concept. The third argument is that God is all-loving and all-knowing, but not omnipotent. He is not all-powerful. So, He is too weak to prevent evil. Again, really? This begs the question, did God suddenly get old or infirm or incapable of exerting His influence and His power over His creation? The bottom line is that God created us, yes, in His image, But yes, He created us with a free will. And each and every one of us makes a free will decision. Do not miss that concept, whether you're sitting here in the sanctuary or you are sitting on the internet watching this video right now. We all have free will. And the free will decisions that we all make have an impact on ourselves, nature, and society. When Adam and Eve made their free will decision to disobey God, the creation became cursed. Therefore, sickness and death entered the world. That is why we wonder at times, Lord, how can you allow this to happen? Lord, we love Brother Francis Savage, one of our members. He sits right over here normally. And he's going through a very difficult time with his chemo treatment. But he's got things on his vocal cords, and they're trying to treat that. But the way that they're treating his vocal cords is hindering the chemotherapy. Please keep him in your prayers. We have people in this church and their extended families that are going through cancer and things like that at the moment. But then we also address the issue of crime and hate and people harming people. The stories that I read to you this morning. How can that be allowed to happen? Because God has given us a free will, and our free will decisions impact the entire creation, including ourselves, nature, and society. But really, friends, let's be honest for a moment. As the Lord says in the book of Isaiah, come, let us reason together. Because the real question is not why a loving God allows suffering. For each of us, the real question is why God allows suffering to happen in ways that impacts my life, my family, my friends, my church, the people that I care about. Lord, I know Brother Savage, he just wants to be here and worship you. Could you not heal him? Lord, I know that these things happen, but could you relent for the small children, the 12-year-old boy that suffered so terribly? Psalm 23 is arguably the most famous and cherished scripture in the Bible. It is the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. The young and the old know it. Seasoned saints, new Christians, and even unbelievers are familiar with it. It is memorized by children, recited at weddings, read at sick beds, preached at funerals, and consulted in counseling. I have preached many messages from it. Psalm 23 is known around the world. But I would like to declare something to you right now. Psalm 23, in its context, is not a psalm. Psalm meaning song. It is not a song that everyone can sing. Why do I say that? Listen to me very closely, friends. Everybody look up here. Psalm 23 is the exclusive testimony of the redeemed of God. It is the personal testimony of those that have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's titled, if you look in your Bibles at the top, A Psalm of David. Now, we don't know the conditions or when or where or why he wrote this. He may have been young. He may have been old. At the time, he may have been happy. He may have been sad. He could have been angry or completely calm. But what David is able to say through this psalm is these words. The Lord is my shepherd. I will not want. So may I ask, is that your testimony today? Can you say that the Lord is your shepherd? At the end of today's message, we're going to have an opportunity for anyone that has never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ before to come and receive Christ, either here at the altar or through the internet. Can you say that the Lord is your shepherd? Because those words, the Lord is my shepherd, they will carry you through the days when you ask, God, how can you allow this to happen? How can you be loving and allow this? Lord, I don't understand. Beginning In verse 23, verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd." You know, some people are surprised to learn that Jesus Christ applied this to Himself, the name of shepherd. If you look up on the screen, we have three passages up here. First is John chapter 10, verse 11. Well, you know what? Let's go ahead and read this, the main passage first. Does that sound good to you guys? Let's read that first. Are you ready? Say amen. Amen. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell," that word dwell meaning tabernacle, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." May the Lord add His blessing upon His words. As I said a moment ago, Jesus applied these words to Himself. On the screen we should have John chapter 10 and verse 11. Jesus speaking, saying, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Hebrews 13:20 reads, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." He is our shepherd. And then we read in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." He said elsewhere, "I am the good shepherd. The sheep know the sound of my voice, and I know my sheep." You know, you may find this interesting. There is a great burden at being the pastor at Living Hope Church, but it is the greatest blessing of my life. I know my sheep. Most folks don't realize that when I take the pulpit and I look out, I know within 20 seconds which of my sheep are here and which of my sheep are elsewhere. And some have sent me text messages saying that they are on vacation. But the shepherd knows the sheep. However, the Lord Jesus Christ is your shepherd only if there's a personal relationship with God. You must receive Christ. Here's what I myself can say. When it comes to me asking the questions, "God, how can You allow suffering?" I understand that I have free will decisions. But what I also know is that if the Lord is shepherd to no one else, He is a shepherd to me. He is my shepherd because He cares for me. He watches over me. I have 3 points today. And as the Lord watches over me, I leave the where's, the when's, the how's, the why. I leave all of those things to the Lord. And our first point today, you notice I left you plenty of writing room there. We see that the Lord watches over those that trust Him. The Lord watches over those that trust Him. Friends, it is this simple. If the Lord is your shepherd, you shall not want. If He is my shepherd, I can say that because when I trust in the Lord, I can live in confidence that the Lord is watching over me in all aspects of my life. When I rise in the morning, when I go to bed at night, when the rent is due and the money is short, when the bills are coming due and finances are not what they need to be. You see, I understand that nothing can happen to me that has not passed before the eyes of God and which is not allowed in His permissive will. How were those Christian missionaries able to stand firm like that? The Lord gave them the peace beyond all understanding. But they also knew this, that the Lord is my shepherd. And if this has happened, it is happening for a reason, for His glory. Therefore, I can take and lose my life, because if my life being lost means that one more person is captured out of the enemy camp and one more Christian will be in heaven because they saw me stand firm in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's worth it. But it's more than that. If the Lord decides what I need to go through costs me my life, His glory is shown when I'm willing to do that. His glory is shown because of my obedience. So we look at this passage today. And look at verse 1, if you would, please. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If you are one of those people who like to write in your Bible, I have some sub-points here for you today. Right next to that, my rampart. R-A-M-P-A-R-T. Verse 1, He is my rampart. Friends, it is just this simple. If he's your shepherd, then He's watching over you in all aspects of your life. He watches over our physical needs. Look at verse 2 again. Verse 2 is all about, by the way, revealed word. The revealed word of God. Verse 2 says, He makes me to lie down in the green pastures. He leads me beside the still water. The Lord nourishes me, friends, through His word, through His revealed word. But also, the Lord watches over my physical needs. He gives me the things that I need to accomplish what He has called me to do. So He provides for my nourishment. You know, sheep cannot hunt or dig up their own food. By the way, when I researched the psalm originally, sheep aren't that bright. They're not that clean. They're stubborn. I have no idea why the Lord likened us to the sheep. But sheep need a shepherd to find pastures for them to graze in. Left to themselves, sheep will satisfy their hunger in the wrong places. They will eat poison food. So the faithful shepherd leads his sheep to green pastures. The Lord leads us to green pastures. The faithful God leads us to His Word. The faithful shepherd pastor leads his flock to the Word of God. And only through the Word of God. Because God knows what is best for His sheep. He also knows that tired and hungry sheep cannot make a journey. They cannot travel. How can you go into difficult places not having the Word of the living God to fall back on in your heart? Something to chew on in your life. He makes us to lie down in green pastures for nourishment and renewed strength. The Lord provides refreshment because once a sheep is fed, it needs something to drink. And just as the shepherds must be, the pastures must be green, the waters must be still. Did you know that if a thirsty sheep goes into running waters, their coat gets wet, they get heavy, they tip over, and they drown. And they can drown in literally 6 inches of water. Thank goodness I've never gotten myself in trouble in 6 inches of water. So the good shepherd dams up the brook or the stream so that the sheep can get a drink in safety. He sets up the still waters. The Lord watches over our physical needs. He makes us to lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside the still waters. He watches over our spiritual needs as well. Look at verse 3. Next to verse 3, write down restored life in your Bibles. Restored life. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. You know, in verses 1 and 2, David describes how the shepherd fully satisfies every need for nourishment and refreshment. However, in spite of that, sheep are stubborn and they still stray away. It's just what they are. They are sheep. Now, the sheep straying away is not a negative reflection on the shepherd. Are you with me? Christians that stray away are not a negative reflection upon the Lord. People that get upset, Christians that get upset because of the suffering in this world, should never blame God because He has given us free will. God allows our free will. He loves us so much that He gives us a free will. Those free will decisions have impact. I've said it many times before, including where we spend our eternity. He respects your decision so much that when you make an eternal decision at the last moment of your life for Jesus Christ or not for Jesus Christ, that is an eternal decision. And at that last second, God loves you so much, He respects you so much, He will accept your eternal decision of where you will spend the rest of eternity. The shepherd is still good. Sheep are still sheep, and at times sheep look for nourishment in barren pastures. Amen? Sheep look for They go looking for love in all the wrong places, as the song used to say. If you look on the screen at Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. I hate that word all. All of us. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him. Who's the him, guys? Jesus Christ. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We're all like sheep that have gone astray. Intentionally turning from God into iniquity. Intentionally blaming God for the ills of the world. Even so, the shepherd does not leave us or forsake us. He restores our souls if we only ask. He will leave the 99 other sheep and go looking for the one that is lost. He is the good shepherd. He laid our iniquity upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, the Lord provides guidance to keep us from going astray. Amen? He has sent the Holy Spirit of God to speak to your heart. If you're thinking about doing something that is incorrect, and you hear that sweet little voice in your ear saying, "Don't do that. That wouldn't honor the Lord." I want to share something with you. That sweet little voice is not you. That's the Holy Spirit of God talking to you. That's the Lord Jesus talking to you, saying, "Don't do that." Now, there are three assurances in this statement. First is the good news that the God is faithfully leads those who trust Him. God faithfully leads you if you trust Him. Second, the better news is that He leads us in the path of righteousness. I want to be right standing before my Father. But the best news of all is that He leads us in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. I do the things I do. I serve the way I serve. Because I have a great God. I don't serve a little God. I serve a mighty God. And with His right outstretched arm, He can lift me up and raise me up to do His purposes. My God is able to save me no matter what. But as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego told King Nebuchadnezzar, "O King, my Lord is able to save me. But even if it should cost my life, I will not bow down to you and your gods." And that's what those missionaries had to be standing on. My God is mighty. My God is able to save. But even if He doesn't, I am proud to go for His name's sake. Now, I know that these are bold words. And most times, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go today. And if we go, we don't want it to hurt. Amen? But God gives us peace in the moment. And those people could lift their hands on their heads in their own power because they had reached that decision where God says, "This is it. I'm bringing you home. You've suffered enough." And they went joyfully into the hands of Jesus Christ. Doing this in His name's sake is important because it's His reputation which is at stake. God's reputation. Literally, His word is on the life. Verse 3 is all about the restored life, and it's about integrity. My wife is human just like the rest of us. But she is a godly woman of intense integrity, and I can trust her when she says something. When my wife comes to me, having prayed about something, I know that if she shares something from her heart, she can be trusted. How much more can I trust my Father? How much more can I? He gave me this wonderful helpmate. How much more can I trust my Father? So point number one, the Lord watches after those who trust in Him. Second point, the Lord walks with those who trust Him. The Lord walks with those who trust Him. Verses 1 through 3 declare that God is worthy of your trust because He is faithful and sufficient. But look at verse 4. Verse 4 is all about reassurance. Verse 4 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." The King James renders that, "But thou, your rod and your staff comfort me." You see, the scene has shifted. David is no longer in the green pastures. He's no longer by the still waters. He has now shifted in his travels, and he is traveling through the valley of the shadow of death. He is in a bad place, but he retains his confidence in God. What? Why? Because of verse 4, the reassurance that we have here. The reassurance that I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Now there's bad news and good news there. First, let's get the bad news out of the way. Excuse me. Christians here in Living Hope Church, on the internet, everybody look up here right now. Here's the bad news. Your trust in God will not keep you going through tough times in life. It will not. Good people, no matter who they are not exempt from going through bad things in this life. I've spoken about Brother Francis and his cancer. Sister Sunita, my wife. All people that have suffered and going through very difficult times. Paulette's mother, Connie. Miss Sherry with the things that she's gone through. All of these things. Loving the Lord does not exempt us from going through these difficult things. Bad things happen to the good and the bad alike. On the screen we'll see Job chapter 5 and verse 7. In Job chapter 5 and verse 7 it says, "Yet man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward." Look what it says in 14:1. "Man who is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble." Bad things happen to the good and bad alike. And God's Son was human and perfect and sinless. But God has no children who live in this world without suffering, including His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross for each and every one of us. In our passage today, in Psalm 23, verse 4, this is a great theological moment. This is a great teaching moment for me. Verse 4 follows verse 3. Just want to make sure you guys got that. So what? Well, here's what it's clearly stating. That although I follow Him in righteousness for His name's sake, I am not exempt from those times when the righteous ways of God require me to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I am not exempt from those times. It might be a valley so dark that it seems the shadow of death has hidden the light of the heart of God itself. God, where are you? This phrase can apply to many things, but don't miss this. Your trust of God will not keep you from going through the valley of life. But the real truth of the situation is that this valley of death is but a shadow. It's a shadow of the things of death. Friends, the shadow of a dog cannot bite you. The shadow of a sword cannot kill you. And the shadow of death cannot harm the child of God. When you close your eyes for the last time on this earth, you will open them to look into the face of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if God's righteousness, for His name's sake, requires my life, then I will simply trust that God knows the best. I will simply trust that God knows and He's still in complete control of what's going on in this world. And my trust in God's plan will keep me from experiencing and displaying fear while I'm in the valley. I am a former soldier. I spent 8 years in the Army. I was in the United States Infantry, Airborne Rangers, what they call these days Special Ops. We were the elite of the elite. The one thing that they absolutely drill out of you is fear. They do it through training. They do it through reinforcement of the tools that you have in your hand. Friends, if you read the Word of God, if you pray daily, if you come into the Lord's presence and worship on Sunday mornings, you are prepared to go into the valley of the shadow of death with absolutely no fear in your heart. Amen?
Amen.
No fear. When those things happen, here's what I know. I do not have any control over my own reality. What I have control over is my reaction, my response to the reality. I can't control what I'm going through. I can control my response to that. I can't control the circumstances of life. I can control how I'll respond to those circumstances of life. Based on the Word of God that we just read, you are not walking alone. God is with you. If you look on the screen, please, look at Psalm chapter 16 and verse 8. It says, "I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand and I shall not be moved." Psalm 46, verse 1 says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 10 reads this way. Is it up there? We do not have. Then we're going to move on. Back to verse 4 in today's passage. Look at this again. Talks about the rod and the staff. The rod and the staff were the basic equipment of the shepherd to take care of the sheep. The rod was a short club. The staff was a long stick. He controlled the sheep. He shepherded the sheep. In other words, the shepherd did not travel empty-handed. David says, I am comforted. I am at ease. The Lord's rod, the Lord's staff comforts me. I know that everything's going to be all right. Single moms, it's going to be all right. Those of you going through difficult times, wondering where the Lord is, it's going to be all right. Trust in the Lord. Now we have the first 2 points. Now we come to the third point. And the third point is that the Lord welcomes those who trust Him. The Lord welcomes those who trust Him. There are two word pictures in Psalm 23. Verses 1 through 4 describe the Lord as the good shepherd. In verses 5 through 6, the Lord is described as a gracious host. He moves from the good shepherd to the gracious host. What am I talking about? In verses 1 through 4, we were just sheep in the Lord's flock. If you got it, say amen.
Amen.
Verses 5 and 6, now we become guests in God's house. God's house is where we are guests. I can live in abundance of God's generosity. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 is all about being in rejoicing. We rejoice because, verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. This verse is an incredible scene. This is an incredible passage. Why? Look at it again, church. Look at how it starts. Because present at my Father's table are my enemies. Present at my Father's table are my enemies. Therefore, I have a decision to make. Will I trust the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and His Word and remain at the table and enjoy what the Lord has prepared for me as the gracious host? Or will I run away because my enemies are there? Will I live for the Lord in spite of my troubles? Or will I run away because of those troubles? He prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. I must never, ever forget an amazing truth. That though my enemies may be seated there, though my enemies may be present, I am seated at my Father's table. The Lord is my shepherd. And I was His sheep, and now I am His personal guest in His house. In other words, God has prepared this table for me. How has He prepared this table? By seating my enemies there. Figuratively speaking, He puts hats on them so they can just bask in their loserdom. Because my Father has brought me there. In the presence of my enemies. Friends, God has taken personal responsibility for me. You guys ready for a nugget? I like to give a good nugget every week. Here we go. You ready? In this verse, David's enemies are not really his enemies. They're not. They have now become the Lord's enemies. Why? Because He is the host to you. It's the same for you. The host sees what's going on in your life. Your Father sees what you are going through. So enjoy the banquet. Enjoy the worship in His house. Enjoy His Word. Enjoy coming into His presence daily. And as let all of your enemies watch as you eat from the Lord's table. And as the Lord's guest, not only am I shielded and protected, I am extravagantly welcome in His home. You know, in biblical days, simple hospitality said that, you know, people traveled, they had sandals, there were dirt roads, so people would get their feet washed when they came into someone's home. But an extravagant, gracious host would also anoint people's heads with fragrant oils. Look at this. You anoint my head with oil. Lord, you are extravagant in your blessings for me. And that's what the Lord does with us. Why? Because God is overjoyed to have you Marguerite, to have you, Miss Doreen, to have you, Brother Cliff, to have you, Brother Gregory. The Lord is overwhelmed to have you as His personal guest at His table, which has become your table. Look at verse 5 ending. My cup runs over. This is a metaphor for our lot in life. Now just suppose for a moment the Lord gave David what he deserved. Suppose the Lord gave us what we deserved. I wish you wouldn't go there. Then David's cup, our cup, would be filled with wrath and judgment and condemnation. But that's not what has happened. Instead, God took out of the cup what David deserved, judgment. And not only did the Lord not leave the cup empty, not only did He take out the judgment and all these other things, He does not leave the cup empty, but He pours into it His blessings. He pours into it His goodness, His mercy, His compassion, His grace, His favor. And the cup is not partially filled either. No, it wasn't simply filled to the brim. The Lord takes David's cup and fills it with these blessings and pours it until it fills to the brim and runs over the table and runs down on the floor and out across the banquet hall. Your cup runs over, Christians, with what your Father has prepared for you at His table. One day you will pass away and you will go to heaven. But when you get there, the same God of the universe that created all of the creation, and He did it in 6 days, that Lord Jesus has been in heaven 2,000 years preparing a table for you. It's going to be incredible. Therefore, I can look forward to this. Not only did the Lord leave it, not He fills it up. And I can look forward to continued hospitality. I can look forward to continued blessings in my life. You know, it's unfortunate so many people use this psalm at funerals. That's when they generally roll it out. But Psalm 23 focuses on what Jesus does for us throughout our lives. Not just when it comes time to die. Now comes the really good part. Now comes what we've been looking for to wrap this all up, to tie it off, to bind it up. Verse 6 closes the psalm by declaring that God's faithfulness lasts throughout all of eternity. You see, verse 6 is all about our riches in the Lord. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. How long?
Forever.
Forever and ever and ever. Amen. You know, there are very few things that you can count on every day. Your health may fail you. Your money may run out. Your loved ones may forsake you. For Muslims or people in different religious backgrounds, if you become a Christian, your family will in all likelihood leave you. But you can count on God. And I know I'm going a little long, but we're going to be finishing this up in just a moment. Verse 6 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You see, goodness and mercy are twin attributes of God. They're what we like to call God's footmen. You know what a footman is? The footman is those two guys you used to see by the carriages that brought the person into the presence of the king. Goodness and mercy are twin attributes of God. They're the footmen. And we need them both. Why do we need them both? Isn't goodness good enough? No, because goodness takes care of my steps through life. But mercy takes care of all my stumbles. Have you stumbled lately? Talk to the Lord about you. You see, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. God has been good to me, and He continues to be good to me. He is so good to me that He extends mercy even when I stumble, when I question Him, when I wonder all of these things. I need goodness to stay on my feet and walk according to the will of God. And I need mercy to help me when I've fallen down. And mercy lifts me up and gives me a new start. And I can count on God throughout this life and throughout all of eternity. Amen? Here's what I do know. I have the promise of Almighty God Himself. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. How can a loving God allow suffering in this life? Because God allowed His Son the same thing. So that one day it will all be made right. You may be going through some terrible times right now that make no sense at all. None. Lord, how can you allow this to happen? You may not understand how God can allow things to continue as they are in your life, your family's life, our country's life. God, how can you let this continue? The answer is, He couldn't. And so in the fullness of time, He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay a debt He did not owe for a price that we could not pay. God's Son, Jesus Christ, suffered terribly on the cross of Calvary for one reason: to provide a way for us to be made righteous before the throne of God, but only for those who have trusted Him. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "No human mind can conceive the things God has prepared for him who love Him." The Lord is my shepherd. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Give the Lord a praise in the house of God. I end this message as I began it. Grace and peace and mercy be unto you from God the Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every head bowed and every eye closed.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information, visit our website at www.lhcfl.com. Visit us on Facebook or get the ChurchLink app from the App Store. Again, thank you, and we hope to see you in service soon.